Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, as we read the verses 1 through 12, and these words also form the text for the sermon today. Hear the word of God. Then he, that is Jesus, arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Thus far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Dear friends, it goes without saying that the institution of marriage is under serious attack today. It has been for the past 40 or 50 years. First, the laws were changed to make divorce easier, so that today one can get a divorce for almost any reason at all. And this has led to a tremendous upsurge in the number of common law unions, single-parent families, and divorces in Canada. In fact, in 2008, it was estimated that 41% of marriages in Canada will end in divorce before the 30th year of marriage. Now, although divorce rates are significantly lower among Christians, a growing number of Christian couples are becoming divorced as well. And then the very definition of marriage came under attack. For thousands of years, marriage was understood to be a lifelong union of one man and one woman, a definition established by God Himself. But during the past 10 years, the courts and various human rights commissions in this country have ruled that this definition discriminates against gays and lesbians. And as a result, our elected representatives, under pressure from powerful gay rights lobby groups, have simply accepted these rulings and changed our laws accordingly. Yes, marriage is under attack today. And it was under attack during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We read together from Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 marks the beginning of a new and distinct section in Mark's Gospel. Jesus' ministry in Galilee had come to an end. And beginning in this chapter, Mark traces the final steps of the Lord Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem and eventually to the cross. And he begins with a conflict with the Pharisees, the seventh in this gospel, and this time on the question of marriage and divorce. And it's to that conflict that we turn our attention with God's help today. My theme is Jesus upholds the sanctity of marriage. And we'll see that he does so, first of all, by appealing to the original purpose of marriage, and secondly, by forbidding the breaking of the bond of marriage. The events recorded in our text took place while Jesus and the disciples were in Perea. Perea is the region to the east of the Jordan River, bordering the province of Judea. And while they were there, Mark informs us that multitudes gathered to him again. Seeing these multitudes, Mark tells us that Jesus, as he was accustomed, began to teach them. Now, what he taught them, we don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. Most likely, he taught them about the kingdom of heaven. the blessedness of this kingdom and how one can partake of this blessedness. And that's usually what he preached on. What is more, the tense of the verb is in the imperfect, meaning he did this over a period of time. He kept on teaching the people. Well, one day, Mark tells us, some Pharisees approached him. And they asked him a question concerning divorce and remarriage. The question is recorded in verse 2. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, needless to say, the Pharisees were not really interested in knowing Jesus' position on this matter. They simply wanted to put him on the spot. Mark points it out when he says they asked the question testing him. And that's because at the time of the Lord Jesus, there were basically two schools of thought on the matter of divorce and remarriage. There was a liberal school and a conservative school. Now, the conservative school, called the school of Shammai, after its most famous rabbi, taught that a man could divorce his wife only on the grounds of unchastity or adultery. But the liberal school, called the school of Hillel, after its most famous rabbi, taught that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason at all, even if she accidentally burned his supper, or if she talked so loud that the neighbors could hear her. Now, human nature being what it is, the latter view of Hillel, the more liberal view, prevailed also among the Pharisees. And the result was, as one commentator put it, divorce for the most trivial reasons or for no reason at all was tragically common. Well, now the Pharisees wanted to know where Jesus stood. Did he side with the interpretation of Shammai or with the interpretation of Hillel? Either way, they would be able to accuse him of something. If he sided with the school of Shammai, they could accuse him of being too conservative. If he sided with the school of Hillel, they could accuse him of being too liberal. But it's also possible that the Pharisees were trying to get Jesus in trouble with Herod and the followers of John the Baptist. You may remember how earlier Herod had married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. If Jesus sided with Hillel and said that divorce was permissible for almost any reason, then he would have to say that Herod's marriage to Herodias was lawful. And that would put him at odds with John the Baptist, who, you remember, spoke out strongly against it. But if he sided with Shammai and said that divorce was only permissible in the case of adultery or unchastity, then he would have to say that Herod's marriage to Herodias was unlawful, which would put him at odds with Herod. Earlier, Herod had John placed in prison for making such a declaration. And now that Jesus was back in Herod's territory, the Pharisees hoped that he would do the same with Jesus. Either way, they would succeed in attacking him and muting at least some of his popularity. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? Well, let's be clear. Jesus knew what the Pharisees were up to. He knew they were simply trying to put him on the spot. He knew they were simply trying to test him. So how did he answer them? Well, he answered them with the Bible. Verse 3, he asks them, "What did Moses command you?" Now, by appealing to Moses, Jesus challenged the Pharisees not to argue the point on the basis of their own false rabbinical interpretations, but rather on the basis of the Word of God, which should be the final authority on all such questions. What is more, by appealing to Moses, Jesus was making it clear that contrary to the rumors being spread by the scribes and Pharisees, he had great respect for the law of Moses. See, many times the scribes and Pharisees accused Jesus of not respecting the law. For example, they accused him of not respecting the law regarding the Sabbath day, or of ritual cleansing, or eating with publicans and sinners, and a whole host of other matters. But by asking them to tell him what was written in the law of God, Jesus was proving to them and to the multitude that he indeed held the law in very high esteem. Jesus understood that the law of God was part of the Word of God, and therefore it must be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So we asked them, what did Moses command you? Well, in response to that question, the Pharisees said, verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Now, the Pharisees here, we're referring to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And I'm going to read those verses. It says there, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So according to the Pharisees, Moses here permits a man to divorce his wife. Now there is some truth to that. Moses did indeed permit a man to divorce his wife, but only if he found some uncleanness in her. That's the word that's used. Now, what the nature of that uncleanness was, we don't know. Moses does not specify. As we've seen, the school of Shammai said it had to be of a sexual nature, whereas the school of Hillel said it could be anything. The point is, there had to be some uncleanness in her. If there was uncleanness, then the man had the right to divorce her, so long as he put it in writing and presented her with a certificate. But that's not the point that Moses is making here, is it? To be sure, Moses allowed for divorce in certain circumstances. But the point that he's making here in Deuteronomy 24 is not that a man may divorce his wife, much less that he may divorce her for any reason at all, but that if he does, he may not marry her again. To do that would be an abomination to the Lord. Now the Pharisees turned Moses' concession into permission. And in so doing, they twisted the meaning of the law. They made the law say something that they wanted it to say, but never intended to say. And you know, there are still people like that today. That's why professing Christians can believe in evolution and allow women to preach and can practice and celebrate even gay marriage and a whole host of other things. And they can do that because they don't care what the Scriptures say. They interpret the Scriptures to say what they want the Scriptures to say. And the Pharisees did exactly the same thing. The Pharisees claimed that Moses permitted a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all, so long as he served her with the necessary papers. But Jesus says no. We read in verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. So Jesus here acknowledges that Moses did allow for divorce in certain situations, but he reminded the Pharisees that this was only by way of a concession because of the hardness of their hearts. And then Jesus goes back even further. He goes back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and 2, verse 24. And those verses record the original institution of marriage. And he said this, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus here reminds the Pharisees that from the beginning of creation, God intended male and female, when they come of age, to leave their parents' home and to be joined to the one they love in marriage. What is more, he said, this union was to be so complete that henceforth they would no longer be viewed as two, but as one. And as one, they may never, as a rule, divorce. There's only one reason why a couple may divorce, and that is in the case of adultery. And Jesus doesn't say that here, but he does in Matthew chapter 5 and again in chapter 19, verse 9. In both cases, Jesus uses a word that means sexual immorality. Now, most scholars maintain that the word that Jesus uses in both of these verses is simply another word for adultery. But others argue that the word can have a much broader meaning. It can refer to sexual immorality of any kind outside of marriage. Well, whatever the case, adultery is the only legitimate ground for divorce. And even then, since according to Malachi 2 verse 16, God hates divorce. So even then, every effort must be made to keep the marriage bond intact. Only after all attempts at reconciliation have failed may a marriage end in divorce. Now that's the biblical teaching on marriage and divorce. But Jesus was not done yet. In order to drive his point even further, he also forbade the breaking of the marriage bond. And that brings us to our second point. After answering the Pharisees, Jesus and the disciples entered into the house where they were staying. While they were there, Mark tells us that the disciples asked him again about the same matter. Now, what they asked him about, we don't know. Mark doesn't say. In the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, we read that after hearing our Lord's teaching on this subject, the disciples thought it best not to marry at all, suggesting that the disciples thought that Jesus' teaching was far too strict. And that in turn suggests that the disciples wanted to know if there was any way our Lord could be more flexible. But Jesus would not back down. And he says in verses 11 and 12, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So Jesus here says that anyone who divorces and then remarries commits adultery. Now obviously, Jesus here is not talking about divorce in the case of adultery. In such cases, the innocent party is free to marry. He's only talking about divorce in cases other than adultery. For example, in cases of abuse or irreconcilable differences or whatever. In such cases, neither party is permitted to remarry. Now, it's conceivable that they will remain separated, perhaps for a very long period of time. But they may never remarry. And if they do, they will be guilty of committing adultery. Because in the eyes of God, he or she is still married to his or her first spouse. So rather than back down, rather than soften his teaching, Jesus only strengthens it. God wants married couples to stay together. Divorce is a serious sin. Now, since that is so, let us resolve to do two things. First of all, let us resolve to be very, very careful about whom we marry. Young people, do not marry the first person who asks you. In fact, do not even enter into a relationship with such a person unless you know the person well, unless you love that person passionately, and unless that person is a true Christian. I have seen young people get married far too soon in life, and after only a few years, end up unhappy, only because they married far too soon, or they were afraid that no one else would ask them. Believe me when I say that it is far better to go through life alone than to go through life with someone you don't really love. It will bring you untold heartache and sorrow. And parents, you have an important role in this. Do not allow your son or daughter to date anyone who is not a true Christian. And do not, under any circumstances, allow your son or daughter to marry if you feel there's something wrong with the relationship. And if you think it's none of your business, then start making it your business. Sit down with your son or your daughter and his or her girlfriend, counsel them, or boyfriend, counsel them, mentor them, advise them to break up if you have to. And if after everything you have done in your power that you have done, they still go their own way, well, that's up to them. but under no circumstances should you ever consent to a marriage when there are serious, unresolved issues in the relationship. If you do, your child will experience a lifetime of hurt, and you will end up picking up the broken pieces. Secondly, let us resolve to be very careful about how we conduct ourselves within marriage. Husbands, wives, do not do anything that will undermine or threaten the stability of your marriage. If there's a problem, resolve it. Don't let it fester. The longer problems remain unresolved, the more difficult it will be to resolve them. Conversely, do whatever you have to do to keep your marriage strong. Spend time together, preferably away from the kids once in a while. Talk together. Have regular, meaningful relations with each other. Do things together. But do not, under any circumstances, take your marriage for granted or simply coast along. Before long, you will find yourselves growing apart and looking for ways to find fulfillment outside of marriage or even to get out of the marriage altogether. Remember, divorce is never an option, except, as we've said, in the case of adultery. God wants you to stay together and to be happy and to be fulfilled. And if there's something in your marriage that is preventing that, then do not run to the lawyer to get a divorce. Do not even think that that is an option. It isn't. Your only option is to deal with it in humility, with grace and charity and love in your heart for your spouse, looking to the Lord for help, seeking peace and reconciliation, forgiving one another, always esteeming the other better than yourself. Now, I know that that's not always easy. But remember, you have a Savior in heaven. If you're a child of God, if you're a true Christian, you have a Savior in heaven who will give you the grace that you need and the power of His Holy Spirit to carry out His will. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, why is this so important to the Lord? Why does He so strongly emphasize the permanence of the marriage bond? Well, the answer is because marriage is, in the first place, a reflection of God Himself. The God whom we worship, the God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, is a triune God. That means that He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one God, but three persons. From all eternity, these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed in perfect love, in perfect harmony, and perfect unity, as they will always do to all eternity. And God wants marriage to reflect that love, that harmony, that unity that exists within the Godhead. But there's another reason why our Lord so strongly emphasizes the permanence of the marriage bond. It's because our marriage is to reflect something of the relationship between Christ and His church. Paul makes that exact point in Ephesians 5, the verses 22 to 33. And there he writes this. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." So Paul here compares the marriage relationship to the relationship between Christ and His church. Just as the husband loves his wife, so Christ loves His church. And just as the wife submits to her husband, so the church submits in love to Christ. Now let me ask you, is that true of your marriage today? Does your marriage reflect the relationship between Christ and His church? Oh, I know that will never be such completely and perfectly, but is there at least some approximation of that? It goes without saying that the only way we can have a marriage like this is if both partners are true Christians. And so the question has to come, sooner or later, are you a true Christian? Or are you a hypocrite? Are you living a lie? If so, then you need to repent. You need to confess your sins. You need to ask God to forgive you. And to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of your salvation. That's where truly happy marriage begins. It begins on your knees before the Lord, asking Him to make you a new creature in Christ. But then you must also go out and do God's will. You must try to love and to treat your spouse even as you would want to be loved and treated. You must forgive one another. You must bear patiently with one another, esteeming the other better than yourself. And where that is done in faith, there will be peace and harmony and joy. But where that is not done, there will be only stress and tension, unhappiness and heartache. Well, which would you prefer? May God give us grace to do His will. And may He bless us with happy, healthy and godly marriages to our comfort, the stability of our nation, and the glory of His holy name. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or feel free to give me a call at 778-982-9102. That's 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Lehman, L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and you can make a donation on that page. Again, our webpage is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have His people come together to worship Him on the Lord's Day. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.